I appreciate it very much, the time that we could spend around our Lord Jesus this morning. And one of the prime thoughts that was before us was the aloneness of the Lord in his suffering. And Scripture sets that before us. You know, in the Gospels, we have the record of what happened in connection with his crucifixion and even the preparations before that. In the Psalms, we have the feelings of the Lord's heart opened up to us. And it's precious to see how he felt. And I'd like to read just a verse or two out of the 102nd Psalm to begin with. Psalm 102, verse 6. I am become like the pelican of the wilderness. I am as an owl in desolate places. I watch and am like a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day. They that are mad against me swear by me. Now, these are verses that describe how the Lord felt. A pelican, you know, a pelican, the old rhyme is that a marvelous bird is the pelican. His beak can hold more than his belly can, and so on. A pelican is a bird that eats fish and frogs and so on. It's not a bird that you would normally find in the desert. And an owl in desolate places. An owl in desolate places is usually alone. A sparrow alone upon the housetop. Sparrows love company. And, you know, in so many ways, the Lord was alone. One of the things that we strive for in this country, and I'm not speaking of those of us who are sitting here, but it's sort of a national pastime to strive to be bigger and to have things bigger and to have bigger churches and so on. Big is what we Americans are noted for. And the Lord seems to be, in one way or another, trying to show us that bigger is not better, and that's not what to strive for. I'd like to speak a little bit on the last day that the Lord Jesus spent here in his walk on earth, the day that ended in his crucifixion and death. And you know, the scripture has the day beginning with the evening. Genesis 1, there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. The Jews to this day begin the day with sundown and till the next sundown. So what was the Lord doing at the beginning of that last day? Shortly before that last day began, he had asked two of his disciples, Peter and John, to go and to make ready for the Passover. It was the last Passover that he was going to eat with his disciples. The Passover was a reminder of how God had delivered his people from their slavery in Egypt. And the Lord Jesus says to his disciples when they meet in this upper room, It says in Luke 22, verse 14, "And when the hour was come, he placed himself at table, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And having received "For I say unto you that I will not eat any more at all of it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And having received a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you that I will not drink at all of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come." This is the end of the Passover meal. The Passover meal was to be eaten between the two evenings, God said in the scripture in the Old Testament. And I've seen various interpretations of between the two evenings. Some would even have the first evening start in the middle of the afternoon, but personally I think it would especially refer to the time between when twilight sets in and the time of dark. The Lord sits down with his disciples to celebrate the last Passover he's going to be with them. And the verses we read speak of the end of the Passover meal. He takes a cup, he gives thanks, and he passes it to them, and he says he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come. Wine in Scripture normally represents joy. And the Lord is going to have joy when he can come back. He'll have joy on earth when he can set up his kingdom here. But his time of joy here on earth with his own was coming to an end. And then he does something. Having taken a loaf, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also the cup, after having supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And he has to go on to say, "Moreover, behold, the hand of him that delivers me up is with me on the table, and the Son of Man indeed goes as it is determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is delivered up." So here the Lord does something after the Passover supper is concluded. He institutes a new memorial. It's not a memorial of the deliverance from Egypt now, but he wants us to remember him. His blood is going to be poured out for us. His body is going to be given. And he tells his disciples this. I'm not sure how much they understood of what the Lord was saying. On the way up to Jerusalem, he had been telling them how he was going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the elders. They would take him, and they would torture him, and they would bring him, and they would kill him. Now we know that being that he is God and man, they could not kill God. But as man, they would kill him. But actually, the Lord laid down his life for us, as he said. He gave up his spirit when the time came. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But picture the Lord Jesus. He knows what is going to happen. He knows that last day for him has begun. And he wants his own to remember him. Now, when we go on in the scripture, after the church has been formed, and after believers have been remembering the Lord for a while, we find that there is more than simply this do in remembrance of me. But what this do in remembrance of me is really very central, isn't it? We do it because the Lord has asked us to do it. And it touches our hearts. And he says this to all his own. And it really hurts when we cannot do this with all his own. And there are scriptural reasons why that is so. But intrinsically, this is something for all those who love the Lord Jesus. Well, the Lord explains that somebody is going to betray him. John's Gospel gives us a lot more details. John's Gospel, starting in chapter 13, speaks of how at the Passover feast, the Lord washed the feet of his disciples and the teaching that he gave them. And the shock when he said that one of them was going to betray him. And remember, Peter leans over to John and says, "You ask him who?" Because the disciples, when they heard one of you is going to betray me, they all said, "Lord, is it I?" They didn't suspect someone else. "Lord, is it I?" Well, the Lord told John, and I suppose Peter got the message. And a little while later, the Lord treated Judas as the guest of honor when he dipped the sop, as it's called, into the gravy or juice from the Passover lamb. He handed it to Judas. And very shortly after eating it, Judas got up, and the Lord said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." And Judas went out, and John's Gospel tells us it was night. It was night. It was definitely dark outside. It was night, but certainly in his heart, going out to get the mob together to take the Lord captive and to crucify him. It was night. It was night in that poor man's heart. But the Lord had also told Peter, who had, well, there were two swords. And Peter evidently had one of them. And the Lord had told Peter, "You're going to deny me thrice before the cock crows twice." Well, Peter fought that. But the Lord insisted. You know, the Lord will always have the last word. And then this, if there's something that shook the disciples, these two incidents. You know, I mention these things because we can see how alone the Lord was even when he was eating with his disciples. They were with him, but they really didn't understand how alone he was. Well, he says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, many times we think of the Lord having gone to heaven, and we wonder, after 2,000 years almost, isn't he done preparing the place? That's not what he meant. It used to be when I would hear children saying verses, those verses, they would say, "I go to repair a place for you." There's nothing in heaven that needed to be repaired. But there could be no heaven for us if the Lord had not gone that day to the cross. If the Lord had not died on the cross, there would be no place prepared for us. And the Lord not only died on the cross, but he rose again. And 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. And we find in Scripture, God said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool." He himself could walk up to the throne of God as man and sit down there. Because he has done that, the place is prepared for us. And he's just waiting for that moment that he sent back to take us to be with him. But we find the disciples had their argument at this last day. They had been arguing on the way to the supper which of them was the greatest. And you know that argument hasn't ceased among the Lord's people to this day, sad to say. There's still competition to be the greatest. We forget that the Lord Jesus is the only one who is truly great. Going on in the chapter, Luke 22, I'm skipping over some of the things that he said to his own, but in verse 39 we read, "And going forth, he went according to his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that ye enter not into temptation.'" You know, I'm just going to stop here for a moment. We have John 14, which I was beginning to mention. And at the end of that chapter, the Lord says, "Arise, let's go." They leave the upper room. Chapter 15 and chapter 16 in John's Gospel are spoken by the Lord to his disciples on their way down the hill and then up the next hill to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord is speaking those two chapters. It would seem that when they get to the garden, or when they're close to it, the Lord stops. And we have that wonderful prayer that we can honestly call the Lord's Prayer of John 17, where the Lord prays to the Father for the glory that he had before he came into this world to receive it as a man. And then he prays with thankful heart, thanking God for these disciples, these whom God had given him. And you know, he goes on, I think it's in verse 20 of that chapter, to refer to those who would, like ourselves, we've heard, because the disciples told others, and they told others, and they told others, and some of the disciples were led to write down these things. They're part of God's word. But ultimately, we have been saved through what has been passed down to us by the grace of God. And in that chapter, chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is not only praying for his disciples, the 11 that were with him, one had gone away and was on his way to do great harm. And the Lord makes that exception in the prayer. He's not lost one of his true disciples, but there is the son of perdition, and he can't pray for him. That's Judas. The Lord is so concerned about his disciples when he knows what is going to happen in just a very short time. And, you know, when we read John 17, it's like standing there eavesdropping while the Lord prays, Oftentimes in the Gospels, we find the Lord going off to a solitary place or up a mountain or someplace like that to pray, to commune with his Father. And he would even pray all night. He would get up early in the morning. But there, at the entrance of the Garden of Gethsemane, we can eavesdrop on the Lord's prayer. And the Lord is not praying for himself, really. And he is praying that God would give him that glory that was his. But he's praying that he might share it with his own. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me might be with me. They might behold my glory. And so he's praying for us. Well, I believe that was the last prayer that the disciples heard the Lord praying. Because then they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's what we're reading here in Luke. And he leaves eight of them near the entrance, takes three farther with him, but he said to them all, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, went, how far can you throw a stone? Went that much farther, and he was alone. And here it says, having knelt down, he prayed, saying, "Father, if thou wilt remove this cup from me, but then not my will, but thine be done." The three Gospels that give us this prayer, you know, just like the inscription that was put over the Lord's cross, we have to kind of put the three together to see the whole thing. But he's praying about that cup. What cup? So often in the Old Testament, in the prophets, a cup is filled with judgment. It gets poured out. It speaks of judgment that was coming. Why did the Lord face a cup of judgment? We were reminded of that this morning too. He was going to bear our sins in his body on the tree. The judgment that we deserved, all of us together, and the millions of Christians that there have been in the past 2,000 years, and even the Old Testament believers, every believer who gets saved, it's because the Lord Jesus bore the judgment that we deserved. And how did the Lord feel this judgment? Later on that day, after he had been crucified, you know, even before he was crucified, wicked people did all that they could to show their hatred and to do him hurt. And I believe Satan egged them on. And then when he was crucified, they were sitting around mocking him, reproaching him. "Hey, you that destroyed the temple in 3 days and are going to build it again," that type of thing. "Come down, save yourself. He trusted in God. Let him save him if he will have him." You know, this kind of thing. People sitting there reproaching the Lord. And after 3 hours of that, God again made it dark. When the Lord Jesus prayed here in Luke 22, it was toward the middle of the night. It was dark, and he was alone. Then for 3 hours on the cross, it was absolutely dark, and the Lord Jesus was alone, bearing the judgment of God. You know, we speak about the judgment of God, that which we deserved, that which would be our portion in hell forever and ever and ever, if the Lord had not borne our judgment. We speak about that, and You know, it's an awful thing. But the Lord Jesus was the Holy One of God. He was God and man in one person. Absolutely sinless man. And, you know, as God, he's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5, the very last verse, that him who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, in those 3 hours of darkness, God treated the Lord Jesus with all the repulsion that he has against sin. He treated Jesus as though he were sin itself. And at the end of those 3 hours, remember, the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we, at Charlotte, we've started going through the Messianic Psalms in the past 2 Wednesday nights, or the past 2 studies on Wednesday night. We were in Psalm 22, which begins that way, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer comes in that psalm, thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, and so on. The Lord Jesus here in Luke 22 was praying, if there's any other way to bring glory to you, God, and to save sinners, please don't have me go through this. To be made sin, he the Holy One of God, to be treated as if he were sin itself, that ugly thing called sin, there was no other way. 3 times he spends a portion of time in prayer, comes back to his disciples. He's still alone. They've fallen asleep. It was late. We can understand they'd had a big day and they'd had a good supper and they were fast asleep. They couldn't watch with him. And you know, the Lord, as man, was a perfect man. And God has made man so that we need company. There are very few people that can live a happy and fulfilled life alone. In the 69th Psalm, there are verses that the Lord had on his heart, not all, but much of this. And one of the verses, verse 20, says, well, I'll start with 19. Thou knowest my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am overwhelmed. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Even that night in the garden, I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. Back in Luke 22, we read in verse 43, a marvelous verse, and an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Evidently, God sent an angel. It doesn't say comforting him. No angel could enter into his feelings. But an angel strengthening him. And being in conflict, he prayed more intently. And his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down upon the earth. Rising up from his prayer, coming to the disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. And he said to them, why sleep ye? Rise up and pray that ye enter not into temptation. as he was yet speaking, behold a crowd, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went on before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, deliverest thou up the Son of Man with a kiss? Other gospel says, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The Lord, to the very end, was reaching out. One could go through a lot of scripture in the Gospels, in the Psalms, and even references in the prophets and in the epistles. And so this last day that the Lord Jesus spent on earth was a difficult one. Great is his love for us. How do we respond? That night, and particularly the next day, I would say, the remainder of the day by the Jewish reckoning, there was no comforter. Early on in the morning, when men were still taunting him, remember, he looked at his mother standing there, Mary. Can you imagine how she felt to see her son, her holy son, who had never done anything wrong, being treated this way by people? And the Lord said to her, behold thy son. And to John, the one disciple that was standing there also watching, he said, behold your mother. And John took her and led her away. I don't think that she stood there until the end of the 3 hours of darkness. When the Lord Jesus was going through what God heaped upon him because of me, he was alone. God darkened the heavens. No one could see the agony of his son, what he went through. This morning, what second song we sang, Alone, 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 number 90. And the morning was precious to me. We had the opportunity to remember our Lord, what he went through. There were many thoughts, but to me it seemed that this theme of aloneness kind of went through this. We even thought of what it must have meant to God to have to treat his beloved son as though he were sin itself in all its ugliness and wickedness. Aren't we glad that those 3 hours came to an end? And just a little bit later, after having said, I thirst, and having been offered a drink of vinegar, sour wine, whatever, the Lord could call out, it is finished. Understand, in the Greek, it's just one word. As if he had said, finished! And then, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And before it was dark that day, he had been buried. This is our blessed Lord. This is, just a few incidents of how he suffered. But it certainly shows us how he loved us. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still loves us with unspeakable love. Praise to his name.
How wonderful it is that the Lord encouraged our hearts this afternoon with some of the scenes of the last day of his life here before the cross. How much great was his love to us, and how great was his example for each one of us. Brother Eugene, when he was speaking, he spoke about how much he suffered for each one of us, how much he did for each one of us. And as we walk here in this scene full of discouragements, weakness, weariness, tiredness, full of focusing on material things, I just want to quote these verses, Hebrews 12, verse 2. He was set before us as our example, our hero of faith. The Apostle Paul encouraged the saints who are tried and discouraged to look to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We are exposed to be wearied and discouraged in our minds. But we ought to look to the Lord Jesus, how he walked here on earth, how he showed the behavior of a man that pleased God to the uttermost. We were studying in the Gospel of John, and we went through chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. In chapter 8, we saw the Lord Jesus speaking to the multitudes. And at the end of chapter 8, they picked up stones to throw at him. And in chapter 9, he healed a man that was born blind. And at the end, they cast this man outside. So they rejected his words in chapter 8. And they rejected his works in chapter 9. But how beautiful it is, John 9, verse 4. He would say, I must do the things who sent me. I must do it. I must finish the race that was set before me. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the initiator. He can put in our hearts this kind of faith to be able to continue on in our journey. Looking around us, everybody is thinking and occupied with material things. But as believers, we are encouraged by faith to look to the Lord Jesus and not to be occupied with the things of this earth. I just want to briefly to speak about three things. As we follow the Lord Jesus by faith, we can do. The first one we can read in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it says later on, we cannot please God. Without faith in our hearts, we cannot do the things that will please God. Without faith, we cannot be in interaction with God. We can say that the faith is the language or the coin we trade with God. If I have no faith, if I am not dealing with God in faith, then I cannot see him. I cannot understand him. I cannot deal with him. Just in very and every simple thing in our lives, in our meetings, in our homes, at work. If I don't see the Lord present in the meeting, the head of the house, the one who helped me at work, if I don't practice this faith through my life, I'm not able to please him. So the first thing faith do is see the things that not seen. How wonderful it is as believers, the Lord can open our eyes to see these things that are not seen. In 2 Corinthians 4:18 it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, if this is our condition, dear beloved brothers and sisters, that we are occupied. Our eyes can see and be occupied with the things that are not seen. Or is it our condition that we occupy and think and meditate and seek the things that are seen? In our generation, we are facing with the challenge that the new generation only can deal with whatever they can touch, whatever they can see. The new generation always need a screen before their eyes to be able to communicate. Looking always at what is seen, what is sensed, what is felt, but we don't trust and have faith in the Lord. So when we meet together, do we have faith that he is in our midst? He is the head. He is the Lord. He is in control of what we are doing. Or each one of us do whatever he wants. So I can, by faith, see the things that are not seen. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:1, if we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. So when he say this exhortation, set your mind, he is saying it is, doesn't come haphazardly. It doesn't come that as I am going, this will happen. He is encouraging us to make sure and to work to accomplish this task, to seek those things which are above, to set your minds on things above. How wonderful it is, the men of faith, even in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 11, we have a list of the heroes of faith. And we can divide them in three main categories. The first category, he mentioned the name and what they did by faith. In second category, he just mentioned some names. And then at last, he mentioned some deeds of faith without mentioning names. So these men of faith, they did things. One of them is Abraham, Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. How beautiful is Abraham in his faith and obedience. And someone said, the Lord asked him three things, and he obeyed. He obeyed, and he went out of his country, knowing not where he is going. But though he didn't know where he is going, he obeyed. And the Lord told him, I will give you a child. But knowing not how he will give him a child, he believed. And the Lord asked him to offer Isaac on the altar. And he, knowing not why he should offer Isaac on the altar, he obeyed. He trusted God. Sometimes we want to understand and to know everything before we obey God. But Abraham, as our example, he obeyed without knowing these three things. But in verse 9 of Hebrews 11, he says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As we all know, God promised Abraham this land. He told him, go out of your land to the land that I will show you. So he went out and he reached this land. And when he reached the land, he didn't say, that's it. This is what God promised me. Let me be occupied with it. So what happened is when the Lord appeared to him in glory, he saw God in his glory, and he saw this city, the heavenly city. So when God gave him this land, he said, you know what? I thank you for this land, Canaan, but I know that you have something better. You appeared to me, and I saw you in a better place. I will wait. I be occupied with this better place. So he dwelt in the land that the Lord gave him as a promised land, as a foreigner, as a stranger. And may the Lord help us that our eyes will be open to know and understand and to be occupied with these things that are above. And the second thing in Hebrews 11:27, we can see another thing that faith can do. Speaking about Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So in verse 1, faith can see the things that are invisible. The spiritual blessings, the spiritual land, the spiritual forces. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we can, by faith, understand that whoever is with us is more than what or who is with them, with our enemies. But the second thing is, by faith, we can see him who is invisible. In John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. But by faith, we can see him who is invisible. By faith, we can see God as if we can see him in our daily life. And this is what Moses experienced when he was fleeing away from Egypt, from Pharaoh. His faith encouraged. And by faith was able to see God who is invisible. And by this faith, he was able not to fear Pharaoh. In the beginning, in Exodus, we read that he, in the beginning, feared Pharaoh. And he fled away from Pharaoh. But afterwards, the Lord appeared to him and encouraged him. And by faith, he encouraged by God, who is with him, who is stronger than any other king. And by this faith, he was encouraged. I just want to quote this verse in Luke 12. It says this, Luke 12:4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Which one we consider more, the fear of man or the fear of God? A brother was speaking about when we will stand before the mercy seat, before the judgment seat of Christ. And everything will be revealed and be naked before him. And he was saying that some brothers will say that the other saints will know everything about myself. And other brothers say, no, only the Lord will declare or manifest what's inside me, but not the other saints will not know the hidden things in my life. But his comment was this: we don't care much about if others will know or not. We really care much that the Lord knows everything, what we are doing in the darkness or in the night or in the day. He will declare and manifest everything. And this is what makes us think more. He knows, and one day it will be manifested. If we keep this in our hearts, this is the most important thing. What he thinks of us. What he will say for us. What we did, was it for him or for not? But finally, what faith will do in Romans 4:17 about Abraham, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed God. And this is what faith can believe. That God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Abraham, the Lord promised him with a child, and by faith he was encouraged and strengthened that the Lord is able to give this child to him. Though there was nothing in him that can show or give evidence that this might happen. But Abraham believed God, who can raise from the dead and call those things which do not exist as though they did. So when God say, after 5 seconds, for instance, this will happen. It's not about I am seeing what is not seen. It's not about seeing him who is invisible, but about believing him that he is able to raise from the dead and call these things which are not that they are. So when God says, after this amount of days, I will give you a child, faith, believe God and acknowledge the fact that this will happen as if it already happened. This also Abraham experienced when he offered Isaac on the altar. He believed that God can raise Isaac after he died. This never happened before, but he believed God in his power. May the Lord help us that as we look to the Lord Jesus by faith, he is the author and finisher of our faith, that our faith will be encouraged and strengthened. And as we walk through our difficulties and our challenges and our daily activities, we can look by faith to him who endured such contradiction from sinners, who though was loving, he was hated. And how wonderful it is that he will say, I gave myself to prayers. May the Lord help us to look to him and keep our eyes on him. And if we feel that our faith is so little, we can pray to the Lord, increase our faith. To him be all the glory. Amen.